Jesus, I'm excited to hear the things you have for us today. So as we open our Bibles and as we listen for your Spirit's voice, I pray that you would speak to us clearly. Thank you, Jesus, for our congregation and for the way that you've blessed us and the way that you've equipped us to bless the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we began a series called Giving It All You've Got, Living Your Faith to the Limit. Last week we looked at the tension that there is between grace and works and how we've been saved by the grace of God so that we might do good works in His name. You may remember that I told the story about my son Cody and I, along with one of Cody's cousins, on a journey we took to Goat Rocks Wilderness. And one of our goals was to get to the top of Old Snowy, this great peak. But because it was so rainy and the fog and the clouds were so dense, we got to the place we thought was the peak, but we had missed the actual summit by about 100 feet. Didn't realize that till we were on our way back to our campsite, and at the campsite realized that indeed we had missed our goal. I was pretty discouraged that night, and the temperature dropped, it got pretty cold, and the rain was kind of like the rain that we're experiencing today and have experienced over the last few days. It was relentless. All night the rain pounded on our tent, and in some part of the early morning my tent began to leak, and all of the stuff inside got wet. You might remember that it was supposed to be a four-day trip. But when we woke up on the third day after this great old snowy disappointment, we sat around the campfire and we kind of planned our next move. A second goal was to head up to a lake called Goat Lake. And it was higher up on the trail, and you know, I really wanted to just pack up and go home. But I didn't want to let my son and my nephew know how discouraged I was and how ready I was to quit. And I said, "So guys, we have a long day ahead of us, and man, I was freezing all night, and you seem to be pretty cold too. How about if we maybe evaluate what the day's going to look like? What do you guys want to do?" And they said, "We want to go to Goat Lake." And I said, "Yeah, Goat Lake." So we need to think this through, because we could go the 4.5 miles back the trail we came on and get to the truck and have a late lunch, maybe stop at McDonald's or something like that on the way back. To get to Goat Lake, we have to do another 2.5 mile hike. And then from there, there's another 7 miles that we have to hike to get back to the truck. So, you know, whatever you guys want to do, but I think we need to make a decision soon. And they said, "We want to go to Goat Lake." And I said, "Okay, yeah, I bet." And they said, "Don't you remember how you described the lake to us?" And I said, "Yeah, I know, it's a pretty lake." They said, "No, you said that this was a beautiful, pristine lake, that the waters are blue, and that most of the lake surface is covered by ice and snow. I think we want to go to Goat Lake." And I said, "Well, I just want to get this stuff packed up, and after we're packed up, well, you know, then we'll see what we want to do." We got packed up, and they said, "We want to go to Goat Lake." You see, these guys had a bigger vision than I had. They were convinced that they could make the loop with all its ups and downs and be back to the truck by nightfall. And I knew that if we were going to do this, we would need courage along the way. And so as we walked and as we talked about the missing of Old Snowy and how we came so close to the summit, and our step began to pick up as the rain began to fall, and pretty soon our conversation took us to the place. The goal was worth our time, our energy, and our effort. When it comes to your faith in Christ, when it comes to your walk with Jesus, is it easy to give it all you've got? What will it take for you to make every effort to live out your faith, your commitment to Jesus, with conviction and courage? What will it take? I believe on our journey of faith, on our journey of faith in Christ, we must have a lot of things, but I want to talk about three things that you must have if you're to journey with Christ well. The first one is that we have to have a vision bigger than ourselves. We have to have a vision bigger than our own. You need to know that God has something bigger and better for you than the world could ever offer. Now, the way that we discover God's plans for us, God's vision for our life, His big, big plans for us, we discover that through reading His Word. When we see the pattern of living that God has for us in Scripture, and we find this bigger vision, the bigger picture, by listening to the Holy Spirit's voice. In our relationship with God the Father, we're given access to Him through Jesus, and Jesus has given us His Spirit to work in us and to shape us. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to, I think, three or four different passages today, but let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and here we'll find that God's vision for you is bigger than what we could imagine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. We'll begin with verse 9, just verses 9 and 10. Paul has been writing about the Corinthians' faith in Christ and their walk, and he speaks these things as an encouragement to them. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. God has things planned for you and me that we can't dream of, we can't imagine, things that we haven't seen, things that we haven't heard, things that we couldn't ever produce in our own creativity. God has amazing things in store for you as you live your life of faith. Now, you might say, well, that sounds like a motivational talk. Have you seen the Geico commercial with Pinocchio as a motivational speaker? You know, isn't that such a great commercial? If you haven't seen it, Pinocchio is standing there and he has a room with scattered people in it, and he's a motivational speaker and he says, "You have potential! You have potential!" And when he points at this one guy, Pinocchio's nose starts getting longer and longer because that guy really has no potential. When I say that God has amazing things in store for you, my nose doesn't get longer. He really, really does. Think about some of the things that Jesus said about his disciples and that he says about us. These things include the plan for eternal life and forgiveness and physical healing and spiritual deliverance and freedom. Let me give you three specific things that Jesus said to his disciples that impact us. We're included in this statement. The first is from Matthew 16, 18. And we're going to look at these verses quickly. They're listed for you down at the bottom of your teaching notes if you want to reference them at some point. But Matthew 16, 18, Jesus has gathered at what was considered the very mouth of hell, and Caesarea Philippi, up in the north of Israel, in front of this cave where it was believed the small g god Pan lived in the pagan realm. And in front of that cave, he said to his disciples, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it." Jesus said part of their future would be to be included in the church that we are experiencing today. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it." The church of Jesus will advance with such force and power, such strength and determination, that the power of sin, death, and hell itself will not be able to prevent its advance. Jesus said he would build his church and nothing could stand against it. Now that's a vision bigger than ours. It calls us beyond our capabilities and our ambitions. And yet, sometimes, in reality, we feel that we are overcome by the evil in the world, and our own defenses seem to crumble. And yet God has called us through Christ to something bigger and better than despair. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus has been crucified. The resurrection has taken place. He spent 40 days visiting and teaching his disciples, and now the day when he ascends into heaven. In Acts 1:8, he said to his disciples, and he says to us, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. This message of the gospel is given to you. You will be Holy Spirit-empowered people, and you will reach the far ends of the globe." Wow, that's a vision bigger than these Judean and Galilean fishermen and a tax collector and others had for themselves. Jesus said, "You will be scattered and take my message with you." Now, we believe that's a bigger vision than we can hold on to individually. And yet we're called to go to the far places of the world knowing that Jesus will be with us and that his Spirit lives in us. When Jesus said, "You will go to the uttermost parts of the world," the words, if you break them down in Greek, it's you will go to the smallest rock, the most minuscule piece of soil. The word for world or globe there is also the word for the specks of dust that make up our planet. You will go to the most remote places with the good news of Jesus. Now, we believe that that's true, that the message, ministry, and life of Jesus has to be presented across the entire world so that people will fall in love with the Savior. Yet, many times, maybe you're like me, maybe you have days when you're afraid to walk to the mailbox, or you're afraid to go to the grocery store because you might see someone you know that might spark a conversation where you have to talk about the stuff that's going on in your life. And there are times when we want to insulate ourselves and isolate ourselves and be content with the small worldview we have. And yet Jesus says, "I have bigger and better plans for you. I want you to reach the planet with my message." And then in John 14, 12 and 13, this is what Jesus says to his disciples and says to us. "Very truly, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Jesus says to us that you will do greater things than even he did. Now the qualifier here, none of us are, I don't believe any of us will die on the cross. And if we do, we are not the person to take the sins of anyone else upon ourselves. Jesus is unique in that way. But he has given us his Spirit, and he has commissioned us with his ministry, and he calls us to speak in his name and to declare authority over sickness and death, to speak breaking of chains of people that are in bondage. And when we collectively as the church around the planet do those things, then we are doing the things of Jesus, and many, many lives are impacted. We have seen God do amazing things in our own lives. We've seen freedom from sin and forgiveness. We've seen freedom over temptation. Maybe some of us, and I have experienced physical healing. And yet some days, it's hard to get out of bed. We hope to just make it to noon without blowing it. Have you had days like that? You see, Jesus has a vision for us that's bigger than any vision we could imagine. And he has called us to transform the world. But boy, sometimes when we look at ourselves, we think, how in the world could that ever take place? The vision Jesus has for us is bigger than Thurston County. And yet it seems hard to imagine. Being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish great and mighty things in his name is a huge vision. Being called to take the message of Jesus to people near and far in our neighborhoods and the nations is bigger than the vision we have at Hidden Creek at the corner of 9th and Decatur. But that's Jesus' call on our lives, and it's the vision that he has for us. being driven to care for one another in times of celebration and grief is a vision bigger than ourselves. And yet it's what we are learning to do. In this, knowing that God has a great vision for us and a great plan for us to serve others as we serve Him, boy, we need encouragement along the way. There are times when we think, man, let's just pack it up early and let's head back to the truck. Let's hang out at McDonald's for a while. And we need to be reminded of the vision God has for us. And we need to have encouragement along the way. If we are to live out our faith to the full, we have to have encouragement along the way. Life's tough and it throws curves our direction. And all of us have to have, on a regular basis, courage infused into our life. It's easy to get discouraged in our Christian life, and we need people around us to walk with us and to remind us of the places from which God has brought us, the way that God dwells with us in our present moment, and the places that He's leading us to. Isn't that one of the reasons that we gather on Sunday mornings? To be encouraged by one another, to tell and to listen to the stories of God's faithfulness in our lives last week and today, so that we can serve Him with courage tomorrow and in the years to come. Each one of us realizes that we can't live life in isolation. For us to stay healthy emotionally and spiritually and physically, we have to stay connected with other people. Let's turn to a book, turn to the right, turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 to 13. We're not sure who the writer of Hebrews is, but the theology that is contained in this book is so rich in our understanding of who Jesus is and the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and for me. And in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer is urging people to give their lives to Jesus with the opportunity of today. He says over and over again, give your lives to Jesus today. Give your hearts to Jesus today. Don't harden your hearts today. Listen to the Holy Spirit's voice today. And the idea is that this is a day of decision. And in the throes of this calling, this compelling message, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, says this: see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from God. Now, let's stop right there for a second. See that none of you has an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. This tells us that all of us, no matter how faithful we are to Jesus, have the potential to have hardened hearts, that we have the potential of growing cold in our faith over time, and eventually turning from the living God. And the writer is saying, don't do that. We have the source of life here. We're in relationship with Jesus. It's an eternal relationship. Stay connected. In another place, Scripture says, don't give up getting together on a regular basis. And then look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The writer is saying that our relationship with one another is crucial to our health spiritually. It's crucial to our walk of faith in Christ. We have to encourage each other daily, as long as it's called today, as long as God gives us opportunities to be involved in each other's lives, we are to encourage one another. I love what the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Have you experienced that? Maybe you're having a tough time and someone says something very nice. They give you a simple word of encouragement and it's like honeycomb. It's sweetness to your soul and healing to your bones. You can feel life being infused in you when someone says something encouraging to you. You have been brought into the family of God through faith in Christ. You have been given the Holy Spirit to work in you and to walk in you so that he might use you. Boy, that is great news. We don't have to grow weary. We don't have to be guided and plagued with despair. God has great things in store for you and for us. In 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, Paul says, "Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Though outwardly we're wasting away," and we've all had days like that, "outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day." And here's the perspective. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And so what do? We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen, the troubles all around us, maybe our physical weakness or disease, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The writer Paul calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to be reminded of the things that he said and the promises that he's made to you and me. And we as a church, we as believers, are called to encourage one another with that good news. We need it in our journey of faith. We have to have a vision that's bigger than our own. We have to be encouraged along the way. And if we are to truly give it all we've got, living our faith to the full, then we have to have a cause worthy of our time, our energy, and our effort. We have to have a cause worthy of our time and energy and effort. For us on that journey, the cause was to get to Goat Lake and to drink from this high mountain lake. In our walk of faith, the goal that Jesus continually puts in front of his followers, the goal that he continually puts in front of you and me, is his kingdom, the kingdom of God. The kingdom is the place where we experience the majesty and the power of Christ's rule in our lives. We were made to do great things in the name of Jesus so that we and others might enjoy the benefits of the kingdom both now and throughout eternity. The kingdom of God, its pursuit, is worthy of our time, our energy, and our effort. Jesus continually gives us a kingdom vision that is far greater than our plans or our ideas, a kingdom that's far greater than any nation's notions, a vision that's greater than any collective on the planet, anything that we could dream up. God wants his kingdom to be established in our hearts. He wants Christ to rule our hearts in this present reality that will find its fullness when we see Jesus, our King, return. The kingdom of God is the authoritative, grace-filled presence and work of Jesus, unleashed in our lives so that we can impact individuals and nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus, you are part of the kingdom, and the kingdom is advancing through you as we live out this worthy cause. What else in life could be more valuable than a relationship with Jesus, forgiveness in the eyes of God? What could be greater than falling in love with Jesus, surrendering our lives to him, and seeing this process of transformation be unleashed in our lives and made a reality in the lives of the people around us? There's no greater cause. The people that experience faith in Christ as we extend his grace to others and they experience it directly from him, their eternities are forever changed. Jesus gives us some idea of what his kingdom is like, and You may think of yourself that, yes, living for the kingdom is a worthy cause, and I'll give everything I am, everything I have, all my ambitions, hopes, and dreams to Jesus so that his plans can be lived out through me. And then we say, but I'm so small. I'm so insignificant. How would God want to use me to bring change in my family and in my neighborhood and in the nations? I understand you have big hopes and dreams for me, Jesus, but do you even notice me here as this little speck on the planet? I think Jesus knew that we would have questions like that. And when he gathered his disciples around him, he gave them lots of pictures of what the kingdom was like. In one place, he uses very small things as a reminder of his work in us to impact people beyond our ability to comprehend. In Luke chapter 13, let's flip to the left to the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke. So Luke is right before you get to John. Luke chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Actually, we'll begin at verse 18. Here are two pictures of small things that made a big impact. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." When Jesus told these two simple stories, these two illustrations of what the kingdom of God is like, you get it, don't you? A mustard seed is incredibly tiny. And in another place, it talks about the mustard seed growing to be the greatest of the garden plants. And we think of a mustard plant, and we don't have a whole lot of experience, my guess is, with a mustard plant. But they can grow to about 8 or 10 feet tall, and it's seasonal. A mustard plant isn't going to be around after going through a hard winter, but you get the idea, right? Something small turning into something great, a place where birds can come and find refuge in the garden. This was the common language of the day, the idea of something as small as a mustard seed. It would be like us saying, "Oh, it was as small as the head of a pin." Everyone in the room knows how small that is. And when they heard this, they understood, oh, Jesus is talking about something small that in the end will produce something bigger than itself. This isn't the first time that God has used this idea of a small plant growing into a huge display of his majesty. The book of Ezekiel has another example like this. And I want to turn there. And Ezekiel is a tougher book to find. Go back into the Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel. It's about it's in the middle of your Bible and a little bit to the right. Sometimes I wish I had that Rain Man math, where I could just tell you exactly where to go, look at your Bibles, tell you what page you're on, but it doesn't work that way. Ezekiel 17. Ezekiel 17. Ezekiel is one of the prophets in the Old Testament that speaks to the moral condition of his day, but also God gave him the opportunity to see in the future of what the ultimate kingdom of God would look like when Christ the Messiah reigns in heaven and on earth. And Ezekiel talks about the growth of the kingdom of God, and he uses an example, high on a mountain of a huge cedar tree. Ezekiel 17, verses 22 to 24. This is what the sovereign Lord says. "I myself will take a shoot, a green twig, I will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its outermost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. The idea is the tenderest piece of a cedar branch, God is going to break off and replant on top of a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. There they will find shelter and shade in its branches. All of the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and I make the dry tree flourish. Can you picture that as Ezekiel declares the words of the Lord? This huge cedar, the top being broken off and being planted again to grow into a large, mighty cedar. As a hobby, I grow bonsais, and I work with fruit trees and graft and try to do some of that stuff. And I can tell you that it is really tough to start an evergreen from a small sprig. I've tried it. I read this passage a few years back, and I thought, I want to see if I can do that. I couldn't do it. The idea here is that God takes an impossible situation, and he breathes life into it. For you to take an evergreen and to put it in the soil and have it experience roots and growth, you have to have the right light, you have to have the right soil, you have to have the right water, the air has to be right. It's especially tough to do that on the top of a mountain in dry and dusty ground in a place that's beaten by the sun day in and day out. God takes impossible circumstances and breathes life into it. The sovereign Lord can take our hopelessness and cause us to flourish, not just for ourselves, but he causes us to flourish for the people around us. Are you living your life in a way, or is God developing you to live in a way where people around you find shelter in your presence? Do they feel better being around you? Are you providing encouragement and shade and comfort and hugs for them when life is tough? It's the kind of life that we're called to. It's the kind of life that you were created for. Jesus also taught that the kingdom of God is like an amount of yeast being mixed into a loaf. You know how that works too, right? Yeast is a microorganism that remains dormant until the conditions are right. And when warm water is mixed with the yeast, and when the yeast then comes in contact with sugar, it begins to produce carbon dioxide. It's one of the off gases that it has because of that. And when mixed into dough, those carbon dioxide bubbles expand the dough, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Jesus says, in your one of your translations, it may say a large amount of dough. In the translation that I read, it said 60 pounds of dough. So just in your mind, picture a huge amount of dough. Then with the yeast in it, how big, scripture doesn't say, how big would that stinking loaf be? It would be big, ridiculously big. And that's what the kingdom of God does within us. We experience grace and we experience forgiveness, and it expands and causes us to live at a capacity we could never imagine, because the kingdom of God is living, it's active, and it's doing its work in you and me. The mustard seed seems to suggest extensive growth and outward blessing of others, shade and shelter. The yeast suggests the intensive eternal transformation that takes place inside our soul. Jesus has engineered the kingdom to work and function and to thrive, and he does not want you to miss out. This sovereign rule of Christ that works invisibly in us, he desires that it be visibly seen as we represent him in the things we say, the things that we do, and the things that we pray. It's a cause worthy of our time, worthy of our energy, and worthy of our effort. It has the potential to change the lives of people that you love desperately, and it has the potential to change the lives of people you will never meet. How are you experiencing the transforming power of God's kingdom at work in you? How are you experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, changing you to be more like Jesus? How do you need to experience those things? Maybe in your life, there are things that stand between you and a total surrender to the Lord. And I don't know what it is. It could be comfort. It could be a sin pattern in your life that keeps you in bondage, that keeps you from experiencing the freedom that God has for you. It might be discouragement. I don't know what it is, but you have an idea of what things stand between you and a life that's fully surrendered to the Lord. Identify that thing and say, Jesus, get that out of my life. Remove that thing. I want to be like the twig that grew in an impossible place. I want to be like a mustard seed that provides shelter and shade for others in need. I want to be like that yeast that so permeates my community with the love of Jesus that others can't help but see internal change is happening. That day on the trip to Goat Lake, when I was seriously thinking about giving up and packing it in, we gave it all we had because we had a vision bigger than ourselves. We saw on that trip some of the most beautiful scenery that I've ever seen. As we stepped into one valley, there were millions of flowers, and had we turned back and gone, we would have missed out on that great scene. There was a gentle breeze that was blowing as the rain was falling, and it was the first time that I had been able to ever sniff the scent of a million flowers. And it was a great gift that I'll never forget. We made our way with the encouragement of each other up to the top, and we drank out of Goat Lake, and then we began our long trek down through the rain, through the hills, through the valleys, knowing that we had given it all that we had. We got in the truck and we made our way home. On our journey of faith, the Lord may take us through places we would not want to go. He may take us through places that are mountain high places where we can see everything He has for us. It's likely that He'll also lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. We need a vision that's bigger than ourselves. We need encouragement along the way, and we need to know with great conviction that this cause that we live for, the cause of Christ, is worthy of our time, our energy, and our effort. My prayer is that together as a church, that we as individuals would give everything that we have so that one day when we are called home, we will experience the voice of Christ saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Holy Spirit, thank you for your faithfulness to us and your patience with us. Thank you for answering the prayer that was offered to you before this message began, that you would move among us and that you would speak to us and that you would change us. I believe that you are doing that. I ask, Father, that you would give us opportunities this week to be an encouragement to people around us. And I pray, too, that you would position people in our way who could speak words of life and encouragement and hope to us on our journey. Thank you, Father, for my friends here today and for our friends who are serving you in far-off places around this planet. I pray that you would bless them as they bear the message of Christ and that you would give them opportunities to see the fruit that you're birthing through them. In Jesus' name, amen.